Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come so that we might hear what you have for us today. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. A friend of mine recently lost his cat. It was an outdoor cat, so it was no stranger to being outside, but one night it just didn't come home. My friend was worried sick. He put up posters around the neighborhood. He posted something on Facebook. He wandered the streets calling his name. He feared the worst. But then, a few days later, the cat just showed up. He seemed no worse for wear. He just showed up and moved back in like nothing had changed. Stupid cat, my friend said. Of course he came back. He figured out he couldn't get a free meal anywhere else. Well, this morning, two Sundays after Easter, two Sundays after that great day of God, two Sundays after the triumph over hate and evil and death, God came back. But most amazingly, he came back to us. He came back to the very people who had abandoned him, the ones whose faith could not hold strong when he needed them most. This morning, we have not found Jesus through our diligent searching efforts, but Jesus came back to us. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, his disciples proclaim after a particularly hard sermon back in Galilee. In today's gospel, the risen Christ slips through the locked doors and appears to his fearful disciples. They don't recognize him. He even spoke to them the words that he so often said to them, "Peace, be not afraid." But they still don't know him. But then Jesus showed them his hands and his side. He showed them his scars. Don't you find it interesting that it was only when they, it was only then that they recognized and rejoiced? Thomas shows up a little later. He was probably out getting a bag of milk or something during that first Easter appearance. They tell them that the risen Christ had come, but Thomas says, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Well, a week later, again, Jesus surprises his disciples. Thomas is there, and Jesus obliges. "Put your finger here," says the risen Christ. "Do not doubt, but believe." And Thomas responds, "My Lord and my God." Somehow, some connection is being made between belief and scars. The risen Christ has scars. Being raised from the dead, being given his heavenly body, did not erase Jesus' scars. The Christ of Easter bears the scars of Good Friday. Jesus' disciples recognize him as risen only because they touch his scars. I know someone who has become a Christian. She'd actually grown up going to church, but finally the penny dropped. She finally put her trust in Jesus above all the other things in her life. She had believed, maybe even was told, that being a Christian meant that you would always feel peace and joy in your heart. But she didn't. She struggled with depression from a very young age. She had been abused as a child. Her faith has brought her some joy and peace over the years, but she still bears the scars. And so did the risen Christ. Jesus had not moved from death to life, had emerged from the tomb triumphant. Time and again, in the weeks after his resurrection, his disciples did not immediately recognize him. It wasn't until he showed them his scars that they saw and believed. But we shouldn't be so hard on Thomas, calling him the doubting one, doubting Thomas. When he says, I won't believe it's Jesus unless I touch his scars, he's not just being stubborn. Thomas is saying, I'm not going to believe that it's Jesus unless I see his scars, because Jesus was wounded. It may be his most distinguishing feature. It's like his fingerprint. His scars are totally unique to him. Jesus made such a difference, and people loved him so much, I think, because Jesus did not hover above the world's brokenness. He entered into the pain. He touched the care and the sorrow. He lived where they lived. He died as we die. And in it, he informs us that there is so much more. That in him, we find healing. One of the early heresies that popped up in the church, it's called Docetism. Docetism says that the Son of God did not really suffer on the cross, did not really live as we live. He just appeared to. After all, can the perfect God really suffer in such a human way? The church said no to this whole idea. He was God, but he was also human. The divine Christ bore human scars. Only a wounded God could save us. Someone had to suffer, and suffer he did. Peter tells us, by his wounds, you have been healed. To be human is to have scars. You've got scars. I have a scar which I earned at age 2. My father propped me up on a chair to take my picture. I fell off the chair, split my head wide open. My dad reportedly carried me upstairs to covered in blood to my mother and said, what should we do? Well, my wound was stitched up, and luckily it's mostly hidden behind my eyebrow. But I know that it's there. It's a tangible reminder of an event which I don't remember. But I know that it happened because of my scar. As a friend of mine who used to play a lot of hockey says, where there is blood, there's life. In other words, our wounds remind us that we are alive. Dead bodies don't bleed. And the risen Christ has his scars. My mother is famous for sending cards. She sends cards in the mail. She sends e-cards. She hand delivers cards. Sometimes I get all of the above for my birthday. When she was a little girl, she lived in a small apartment on Nelson Street in Kingston. Her father had died at a very young age. She was maybe 3 years old. And her mother was left to try to make ends meet for her two young daughters. She worked as a switchboard operator at the Kingston General Hospital, working long hours, usually the night shift, and she was rarely home for her daughters. My mother remembers coming home after school one afternoon on her birthday, no doubt hoping to find a special cake and a package wrapped in bright paper and a pretty bow. Instead, she found a note. "Take this money and buy yourself some shoes. I'll see you in the morning." So today she sends cards. If you get to know my mom, chances are you're going to get a card or two on your birthday. My mom loves through her scars. There are people who think that being a Christian is a kind of magic solution to all of our problems. We just pray to God, everything comes up sunshine and roses. No. No, the risen Christ couldn't even make that claim. He's got the scars to prove it. A mature Christian's faith does not deny the pain or the reality of our wounds. Quite the opposite, actually. Our faith enables us to go on to make sense of the pain and to have hope in the name of the risen Christ. I know about some of your scars. The scars from surgery. The farming accident scars, the emotional scars from traumatic events in your life. But some of your scars are very well hidden. Only you know about them. The world tells us that our scars are ugly, a reminder of our weaknesses, a sign of our frailty. But Jesus tells us we're okay. Scars and all. In his book, Where is God When It Hurts?, Philip Yancey tells a story about his wife. She works with some of the poorest people in the city of Chicago, directing a program for the LaSalle Street Church, which intentionally seeks out lonely and abandoned senior citizens that no one else is caring for. Many times, he says, I have seen her pour herself into a senior's life, trying to convince them that it matters whether he or she lives or dies. And in such a way, she graces their suffering. One man Janet was working with, a 90-year-old Mr. Kreuter, refused cataract surgery for 20 years. At age 70, he had decided that nothing much was worth looking at anyhow, and God must have wanted him to be blind if he made him that way. Maybe it was God's punishment for looking at girls when he was a youngster. It took Janet 2 years of cajoling and arguing and persisting and loving to convince Mr. Kreuter to have that cataract surgery. Finally, he agreed, for one reason only. Janet impressed on him that it mattered to her that he regained her sight, his sight. Mr. Kreuter had given up on life. It held no meaning for him, but Janet transferred a meaning. At long last, the old man agreed to the surgery. In a literal sense, Yancey wrote, Janet shared in Mr. Kreuter's suffering. By visiting so often, she convinced him that someone cared and that it mattered whether he lived or died or had sight or not. Friends, the one who called you here today, your Savior, the risen one, has scars to prove to you that you matter to him. He entered into our existence so fully that he bears the same kinds of wounds that we bear. If you don't know him, like Thomas, if you just aren't sure that you can believe, he'll graciously show you his scars, that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and through believing, you may have life in his name. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while you hear each spoken need, yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? And what if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? And what if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. And we cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not enough. And all desperate plea, and long that we'd have faith to believe. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? And what if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? And what if trials of this life is in disguise? When friends betray us, when darkness seems to win, we know the pain reminds this heart that this is not our home, not our life. storms, the hardest nights, I have mercies in disguise.